Our scripture lesson from today is from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth."
Thank you, Marty. You know, when we start talking about racism, it's a very difficult thing to really speak on. We had a racism sermon right before Labor Day weekend. We have one this week on how to overcome racism. And then we have our final one next week. Really feel that we have to talk about this since we see that our country is split so much in terms of racism. How to overcome it? You know, notice from our scripture that was read by Marty this morning that God didn't talk about creating different races. He didn't say on the third day we created the black race. On the fourth day, we created the yellow race. On the fifth day, we created the white race. He didn't say that. And keep in mind, he didn't say one particular race was to rule over the others. Also, keep in mind that the Jews of the Middle East had a skin color that was probably more of an olive or brown color than our pinkish color that we have. And also that Jesus had more of dark brown eyes and probably dark brown or black hair. Here's an interesting fact that during the reign of Adolf Hitler, Hitler said that the superior race was the Aryan race that had light skin color, blonde hair, blue eyes. Have you ever seen a picture of Hitler? Hitler was Caucasian. They also had dark brown eyes and black hair and a funny little brush underneath his nose. He wasn't certainly an Aryan. And he wasn't part of his superior race that end in failure in trying to conquer the world. As scripture states, God created all humans. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, we don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden was. Some people say it's around the Tigris-Euphrates rivers, which would be, of course, the location of the Middle East. God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." And, of course, we have billions of people on the earth today from just those two from years ago. Our ancestors kept moving to different areas of the world. And everywhere that our ancestors went, some people stayed, and some people eventually moved away. The people that stayed adapted to their environment in various ways. People in northern climates with less sunlight generally developed lighter skin and fair hair, while people living near the equator tended to have more melanin in their skin to protect them from the heat and sun and therefore had darker complexions. When one looks past these superficial differences at the underlying DNA, whether it's from South Africa to Siberia, Bangladesh to Brazil, Canada to Kyrgyzstan, we all genetically are Homo sapiens. We're all human. As Mandisa sings in her song, we all bleed the same. Consider the evolutionary root of racism. Some say that there was once a tribal function towards discrimination. When groups of ancestral pre-modern humans were competing for resources and territory, there may have been a real danger in the inability to distinguish between someone from your own group and someone from another, potentially hostile group of people. Consider the thought that while this tendency may have come about for a reason, it's not necessarily something that still serves our species well today. It is important to read about the modern history of institutional racism so that we can understand that laws and individuals have been discriminating against non-white humans for hundreds of years in the United States. And that's just talking about our own country, not throughout the world. Our children should learn about the institution of slavery and the abolition of slavery, and the cause of our greatest tragedy, the Civil War, the Jim Crow years, organizations like the KKK, the Civil Rights Movement, and the Black Lives Matter movement, and the ways that racism has persisted through it all. We as adults should read the news and stay up to date about the events that people are talking about, and thus learn to connect the dots of systematic injustice from the past to the present. How can we combat institutional racism? We need to educate ourselves and to stay informed. We must keep in mind that racist stereotypes are largely rooted in ignorance, and therefore we must confront ignorance with truth. As Christians, we must keep an open mind and to step outside of our shell, and therefore we should learn as much as we can about other races, languages, and cultures, and thus keep in mind that knowledge is power. Even though one may have a favorite TV news source such as Fox, MSNBC, CNN, or PBS, or a favorite radio news source such as WoWo or NPR, or a favorite newspaper such as the Journal Gazette, the Wall Street Journal, it's important to become familiar with as many different news sources as possible and absorb as many different perspectives as possible. Having been in the public spotlight as a school superintendent, I can truthfully say that reporters don't always accurately report the facts. If I found in a news article about a school board meeting that I was involved with and 50% of it was accurate, I was happy. And sometimes that happens. Now, most of the time they were pretty good, but there were times. So carefully consider the bias behind each source. Don't hold it in. Share what you learn with your family, your friends, and larger community, but be careful. No one or no news organization has the absolute truth. For myself, I would rather hear just the facts, ma'am. Go back to Dragnet. Rather than hear someone's opinion. I want to make my own opinion. But we must create a dialogue with others and learn to listen to people from all races and cultures and find the things that we have in common and seek to understand what divides us. I'm always concerned when I hear about people who say, I'm a divider. No, we should be a uniter. Thus, we must strive to create a peaceful and respectful conversation about racism, a conversation that includes and empowers everyone, and therefore helps us to understand that we must work in collaboration with others to create a safe, inclusive, and above all, orderly society. So we must keep an open mind. We must accept others, even if they don't accept us. It's important to become colorblind so that we can appreciate each individual and their culture for things that make them unique and embrace uniquenesses wherever we encounter it. The BTNE Abwile, now there's a name, in his video talks about what he wishes Christians should know about racial reconciliation. At this time, I'll have Terry play that for us.
If I could have every white evangelical understand one thing about racial reconciliation, I think it would probably be to have them understand and embrace what probably feels like to them, and in some ways is, their disproportionate responsibility to lead in it. Why do I put it that way? Well, I think it was Condoleezza Rice who said that the original birth defect of this country was slavery. If that's true of the country, it's also true of the church. That despite a more sort of racially egalitarian beginning in many church communions, the church pretty quickly took the route of the culture in its acceptance of racial attitudes and white supremacy and slavery and later Jim Crow segregation and things of that sort, that the church did not go through those periods unscathed. And because the church, many in the church, not everyone of course, but many in the church were active participants in that, I think it lies upon the church to, in the resources of the gospel, examine its heart, examine its culpability, if there is any, or at least examine its responsibility, right, in our generation, to chart a different path, a path more consistent with the gospel and the one new man that Christ creates in himself in Ephesians 2. To live out the reconciliation, the peace that Christ has accomplished in his body on the cross. To discover at deeper depths that those are indicatives. Christ has already done it. And it's for us now to do everything to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And to embrace with joy the opportunity, the responsibility, and the resources in the gospel to lead out on that. To not shrink back in fear, to not coddle your hurts, to not be fragile, to take the risk of being called unpleasant things that you would rather not be called and don't think you are, to take the risk of rejection, to accept the risk of saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. You just own it. You're going to mess up. But there can't be any reconciliation, deep and lasting, if my white evangelical brothers and sisters don't own this, and not merely as a mercy to others, as a kind of benighted paternalism to others, but own it as a people who are complicit, like all the rest of us, and own it as a people who need that restoration themselves as much as the others may need kindness from one another. And so if I could ask one thing, it would be lean into it as Christ's calling upon your life in the same way that is his calling upon my life.
So how would Jesus deal with day-to-day racism in today's world? Jesus was not one who just sat back. We saw that when he was in the temple, where you had all the traders there, and he was tossing the tables, and with a good Samaritan, how he was saying that we should be there for those, even though they're not of our race. Or with a good Samaritan, or the good woman at the well, how this was a Samaritan woman that he chose to speak with. We should not take racism lying down. We must act on our beliefs when we come across injustice, prejudice, and discriminatory words. We must call out racism when we see it and not be afraid to stand up for someone who is being mistreated. We must use our minds, our words, our actions, our influence, and be bold, but also be smart. We must think about how we can intervene the most efficiently and effectively. We must also document injustice, and therefore, for those who are tech savvy and you have a cell phone handy and you see something or someone being mistreated, take pictures or a video of it and give it to the local authorities. That's how a lot of the things that we've had going on right now have been being transformed, is by the use of technology. At the very least, if we're not camera buffs, which I'm not, we must pay close attention and write down the facts as we see them. A solid eyewitness account is better than doing nothing. We must also find our voice. The ubiquity of the internet makes it easier than ever to reach, teach, and influence people beyond our normal sphere of interaction. When possible, we should share articles, videos, stories that we see on the media or in magazines or newspapers, and to find a platform to blog or otherwise broadcast our perspective. And generally, consider how our online presence feeds or fights the dialogue of racial imbalance. And then we should look for ways to speak out in our schools and neighborhoods and workplace. We should encourage family members and friends and the broader community to respect and accept individuals from different backgrounds. But be careful about what and how one posts things on the internet. Our social media presence may be more public than we realize. Cheryl has shared that with me. If I have gotten on and put a few things, she says, you realize the entire world can see this. And I'll say, oh, shoot. Maybe I only wanted it for that one person. We should consider the dangers of provoking the ire of anonymous strangers, because there are people who get in our Facebook somehow as friends, and we're not too sure how they got there. And finally, one must keep a level head. We should react with intention and advocate nonviolently and try to hold one's cool and maintain proper perspective in the face of deep injustice. We should not submit, but be careful about acting in anger. Sometimes it's best to slow down and consider the wisest way to react. Thus, we must find our center and work from there. We must keep in mind that anger often arises in response to anger. We must ask ourselves whether by reacting angrily, we will actually solve the problem or only feed the cycle of violence. In conclusion, today's sermon started off with the use of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, which Marty read for us. We're all created by God. God never stated in any scripture that a particular race was any better than any other. Therefore, today's social justice message was how to combat racism. Jesus would ultimately say this about racism from Luke chapter 10, verse 27b, love your neighbor as yourself. That really says it all. Amen.